Amen. Thank you, Cheryl. Thank you so much for the special. Thank you, musicians, instrumentalists, for the part in the service this morning. Thank you, Sarah, for the offertory. Looked around, she's over there, and then all of a sudden she's over here. Means a lot to have good music in church, that it does. We're turning to our Bible, 2 Kings, the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Our granddaughter Hannah Mitchell is in the air right now. She'll be landing in a few moments at Sanford Airport after being at the ranch for a couple of weeks in training in the special summer program for teens up there. We heard from her every few minutes throughout the week, as long as she had a cell phone, but during the week they can't have a cell phone, so I trust she's doing fine. We'll look forward to seeing her in the evening service tonight. 2 Kings chapter 4, begin reading the first of chapter 7 verses together. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And let's pray once again. Father in heaven, we do humbly ask that you would attend to the need that we have right now, this hour together. Father, there are needs that are resonant in my heart. I'm sure there are in the hearts of each who has come to the house of God today. And you alone are able to properly determine what that need is and how it can be fully met in you. And Lord, would you just orchestrate that, administrate that from on high today through thy word. Thy word is truth and power. I pray that you would just make evident the reason that we're together today. And Lord, meet those needs. And if there be one who is struggling with certain issues, and may they come to the end of their struggle today and find relief in you. Lord, for that one that may be here without the Lord Jesus Christ, may today be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I ask you to humbly meet with us this hour together. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why preach about miracles? Well, you know, America's past has been a miraculous past. It really has. The very fact that we're here today is miraculous. The fact that our republic has endured for these years that God has permitted us to is certainly a miraculous existence, and we do not take for granted or lightly our ability to be here in church this morning. I don't. This is a great and awesome privilege that we're enjoying today, not to mention other things that we could as well. How do you handle the matter of miracles in Scripture? How do you handle biblical miracles? Well, let's back up and think about the concept of miracles as recorded in God's Word. You know, there are some Christians, supposed Christians, And I suppose they say, well, there are not really any miracles in the Bible. People were just very enthused and excited, and the way that they reacted and the way that it was recorded, it appeared to be miraculous. And so they would doubt the existence of miracles. There are some skeptics and agnostics and unbelievers who would blatantly say there's no such thing as a miracle. No, that's simply not true. Takes me back to my first year of college. Some of you would know that I spent my first year of college at Stetson University in pre-med, out of God's will. I was studying for medicine because that's what I wanted to do from the time I was a young boy, but it's not what God wanted, but I wanted to do it anyway. Boy, that's a dangerous spot where you do what you want to do and not what God wants to do. He let me try it for a year, a miserable year. But, you know, I learned some things at Stetson University. You know, Stetson University used to be Baptist College. Did you know that? Did you know Stetson was a Baptist college? John B. Stetson. And did you know that it was a Bible-believing, pretty solid college back in the day, years ago? And, of course, it's gone the way now of other institutions of higher learning. But at the time that I was there, my dad allowed me to stay at home and to study for a year at Stetson University with one provision. He says, you cannot study any religion course whatsoever while you're at Stetson. He says, you cannot study anything, any philosophy or religion course whatsoever. Well, I didn't want to anyway, but he said, that's one stipulation. You can go to Stetson, but you're not going to study any of the nonsense that they put out there. You see, because by 1971, by the time I started Stetson, they had quit believing in a miraculous God, in the miracles of God. In fact, some of the friends that I had that were at Stetson, some of them were very sincere preacher boys that were going into the ministry, and they were going to study at Stetson University and get their degree in Bible and go on. And, well, they had an Old Testament survey class. And they got studying about Israel and Egypt and about the Exodus and about how God brought them out at the hand of Moses' leadership and how they crossed the Red Sea. Well, the professor that was teaching that Old Testament survey class says, you know, it was not really a miracle at all that they crossed the Red Sea. In fact, it wasn't really a sea. It was really the Reed Sea. It was just sort of a marshy, ankle-deep water type of a situation that they went through. So there was not really a miracle to that. And this one friend that I had at the time, don't remember his name now, but he stood up and he said, praise God, the Lord drowned the whole Egyptian army in ankle-deep water. Well, you see, they wore him down, and he became a victim of wrong teaching, of bad philosophy. And the fact is that many people that claim to believe the Bible don't believe in miracles. I'm thinking about miracles, Old Testament miracles, New Testament miracles today. Did you know our God still the same? He's still the same. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he worked miracles 6,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 100 years ago, he can work a miracle today. And I know that opens the door to a lot of problems because people sometimes, they come down wide in the area of miracles and they make some mistakes in assuming that God has to do certain things because I said so. Well, God doesn't really like to be manipulated by humans, you know that? God wants to do what he wants to do, and he nevertheless is a God who is fully capable of working miracles. So how do you handle miracles? What do you do? Well, we believe them. We take them at face value. If the Bible teaches something and it appears to be miraculous, we receive it just like it is. We say, oh, that's amazing that God would do that. But we believe it, and we say, that's the truth, that's it. I've noticed something else about miracles. From what I see in the Scripture, in the Bible, God worked miracles. I think I could say this, I believe I could say this accurately. You may prove me wrong, but I believe in every instance the miracle is something that man just couldn't do. When man was incapable of doing anything else, when it was beyond him, then God steps in and did something miraculous. We see it here in the text this morning. we see it in the life of Jesus. I'm thinking of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, two separate accounts. There's no way in the world those people could provide food for all those that were gathered for the multitudes, could they? But Jesus said, no problem for me, we can do that. And he did. God works miracles where man cannot. Now, I think a proper treatment and understanding of that would couple man's responsibility with God's ability. We have the responsibility to do things. For instance, like this, I have a responsibility for certain things for our church here. I have to do them. Now, I could sit at home and say, God, why don't you take care of that for me today? And he could, but he's given me responsibilities to do things. And so when he expects us to do things, we need to do them. That's a coupling, a joining up of our activities, our responsibilities, with God's abilities. When we come to the end of our resources, the end of our strength, the end of our abilities, the end of all that we can do, we can call upon him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and he certainly can. He can do that, and he has from time to time. God still works miracles today. Well, let's proceed carefully, if we could, without going wide to one side or the other, but accepting these biblical miracles at face value. The proper scripture balance is to receive all that God has for us in his divine plan, to receive all that he has for us at his miracle working hand. Let's plunge into the miracle this morning. Let's think about this. Number one, we are all needy. We are all needy. I'm basing this from the experience of the widow woman. Verse number one gives us the scenario of this woman. She is a widow. Her husband has died. She's left penniless. She's left without funds to pay her bills and to support her household, her sons, and she is needy. And could we agree this morning that every single one of us, we are needy? I feel sorry for the self-sufficient person that says, I've got it all handled. I've got all the money. I've got all this intelligence. I've got all the strength. I've got everything I need. No, we don't. We are needy before him. And the sooner we confess that need before him, and I'm not advocating that we become lazy, worthless bums, but I'm saying that we acknowledge our needy condition before God, as this widow woman did. She certainly has some needs. We are all needy. We are. Secondly, we must turn to the Lord in the time of our need. I say this with a bit of fear and trepidation because we live in a situation right now with this COVID-19 business, with all that's going on. Our government has shelled out trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. Some of us, some of you, have received some of that, either directly or indirectly, and we've sort of developed the bad habit of looking to others for our needs. You know what I'm saying? Of looking for somebody else. We're looking at a government program or for a handout or looking for someone else to meet our needs, and we've sort of gotten away from turning to the Lord and looking to the Lord in our hour of need. And this widow woman learned to do that in the first two verses. She recognized her need and her impossible situation, and she turned to the Lord through the prophet Elisha, and she states her condition, her need, and said, I have a need. She is turning herself to the Lord in her time of need. Who do you turn to when you need things? I think this could spill over into the area of our physical health. What do you do when you get sick, when you have needs? You say, well, I go to the doctor. Well, I understand that God has given us doctors and certain medical procedures to help us. Some of them don't help, but they hurt. Others just sort of put off the agony for a little while, don't they? And I'm thankful for what God has given us. I'm thankful that the Lord did not allow me to become a doctor, a medical doctor. He shot me cold after 1 year of being out of his will because it just wasn't what he wanted me to do. I'm still interested in all of that stuff. I really am. But you know, we turn to the Lord in our time of need, when we need healing, when we need help, when we need physical sustenance, when there are problems with these bodies. We don't blindly trust physicians and tests and data and all the rest. We must turn to the Lord in our time of need. Thirdly, there's a principle that is seen as Old and New Testament principle alike, and that is, ask and it shall be given. Ask and it shall be given. She asked. She made request for help. Now, for some, I've noticed that some people are too proud to ask for help. They may be really in the area of need, and they have some real needs and some real problems that they're up against, but they're too self-sufficient or proud to ask for help. And I guess that would touch all of us, because we all have a human streak of sinfulness that runs deeply within us, and it can prevent us from asking when indeed it can be given. Now, her request ultimately was to God. It was made through the prophet, but she did ask and she requested. Fourthly, God often uses what we have at hand. Now, the prophet Elisha asked her, what do you have in the house? In verse number 2, what hast thou in the house? What do you have in the house? Now, what if somebody would ask you that this morning? What do you have in your house? Now, Jen just made a move, but we could ask her, what do you have in your house? Well, she said, I got a lot of stuff in my house. And when you move, you're reminded how much stuff you got, right? Because you got to pack it up and load it up and move it and relocate it and unload it and all the rest. But if I ask you, what do you have in your house? Well, he had a particular thing in mind when he asked that question. There was a context to that question. What do you have of value or of potential value that you would possess in your house? What do you have that can help you get out of the bind that you're in? And she says, I don't have anything except a pot of oil. He said, that's a strange thing. Well, it wasn't to them. It really wasn't. That was a staple commodity. It was something that was useful and needful in their everyday living, that of oil. She said, I have nothing but a pot of oil. It reminds me of another question that was asked, and God asked the question. He asked it to Moses. Do you remember the situation? And God was trying to teach Moses some things, and Moses was a slow and reluctant learner. But when God asked him, said, what is that in thine hand? And he said, well, it's a stick. It's a shepherd's staff. It's a rod. It's the thing I've had in my hand for years. It's my favorite rod. In fact, I don't know that he said that. I'm just imagining that he did. And God used what he had in his hand. Now, what he had in his hand was something very common, wasn't it? Anybody could have a rod. Anybody could have a cane, a staff. It made no difference. But God asked, what do you have in your hand? Elisha asked the widow woman, what do you have in your house? What do you have? What is that? I'd like to ask you the question. I know this is not along the same lines, but what do you have in your possession that God could use greatly, and you're ignoring it, and you don't think about it? Moses wasn't thinking about his rod. Neither was the widow thinking about her pot of oil. She said, it's nothing. It's just something everybody else has. It's just a need that everybody else would possess. What do you have that God could take and greatly use for his glory in ministry right now? Did you know that we're the richest people that have ever lived in all the world, in America right now? You say, well, preacher, it's easy for you to say. You're driving 2 Chevrolets. Used to be a Nissan last week. Now it's 2 Chevrolets. The Lord finally got a hold of my heart, able to get things right with him. Just kidding you. But anyway, what do you have that God can greatly use? We have a lot of things. We have been blessed supernaturally, affluently blessed in America. The poorest of us, the most needy of us, would have more than most everybody else in the world would ever dream of having. And God can use the things that you possess that you're taking for granted right now. So the truth is, God often uses what we already have at hand, on hand. He uses that. You're ignoring it. You're missing it. You're overlooking it somehow. Number 5, God works by faith. He works by faith. He works in faith. Now, she believed God. We see that as evidence by her reaction to the words of the prophet. The prophet told her to go do something that was a little on the strange side, wouldn't you think? She has one little pot of oil, and the prophet says, go to your neighbors and borrow vessels, empty vessels. And I think there's a phrase in here that is very similar to what we had in Sunday school. You know, we were talking in Sunday school this morning in Acts chapter 12 about Peter being freed from jail, and we said in the morning when they woke up and found that Peter was gone, there was no small stir among the soldiers, no small stir. Now that's Greek for a great big stir. Now here's another one of them in the Hebrew. And he said, borrow not a few. What does that mean? Borrow lots of them. Borrow lots of them. Borrow all you can find. Bring lots of empty vessels to the house. And he commanded her to do this. It was a strange request. And yet she responded in faith. She and her sons, I think, as evidenced by the context, went and borrowed empty vessels and brought them into her. And it is interesting that they closed the door upon that. It was a private blessing. You know, sometimes in the current environment of spiritual things that we have today, when there would be miraculous things purportedly happening, there's a great big deal made about it. In fact, it's publicized. It is televised. It is broadcast. And yet the prophet says, go in, shut the door, and God's going to take care of your need. It was a private blessing. And they began to receive the blessing that God had given to them because God works in faith. Now, there's a divine partnership when God's going to do something miraculous, and it requires your part, and it requires God's part. And that brings us to number six. Not only does God work in an environment of faith, as she responded, there are the two parts. He works in cooperation with men. God works within cooperation with men in the arena of faith. And the cooperation is by faith. He doesn't work in cooperation with men through their unbelief. He works in cooperation with men by faith. Now, how could we illustrate that somewhat in our everyday experiences today? Well, it's like this. Let's see if we can translate this into maybe the area of soul winning, of giving the gospel to people. Could God miraculously save all the lost everywhere in the world if he wanted to? Well, he could. Could God write in the bark of the tree in your neighbor's yard the way of salvation and wait till he came out to mow the grass and read it? Could God do that? Well, he could. But we don't have evidence that he's chosen specifically to do that, even though he could do the miraculous. Could God cause it to be written in the clouds of the sky so that everybody in the world could see it? Well, he could, but he's chosen another means of getting the good news of gospel to people, and that is he's chosen you and me. He's partnered in cooperation with mere mortals, fallible, sinful human beings to do his work. Isn't it amazing that God could use you or me, as sinful as we are, to do anything for him, and yet that's his plan. He uses a partnership with men. He works in cooperation with men to do his will. And so he worked with these human beings, with the widow and these two sons of hers, in obedience to the word of the Lord coming through the prophet to accomplish exactly what was going on. Now what if... I know that it's dangerous to do this somewhat, but I don't think it's totally off base. But we could speculate a little bit. We could say, what if the sons have said, Mom, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. We're not going to do that. There's no sense in doing this. You know as well as I do that nothing's going to happen. I'm just not going to do it. Would God have poured out a blessing to them? Well, he would not have had the cooperation in faith, in obedience to what he had instructed, and so he could not have dispensed his miraculous blessing upon the widow had they not responded in faith. So there is a cooperation with men. Now, we don't always understand what God's doing. We don't. And in fact, there's scripture that teaches us his ways are not our ways. His ways are far above our ways. And we don't know the mind of God. And God has a particular plan for us. And if we respond in faith, believing God, not understanding all the details, it frees God up to work miraculous things on our behalf. And he can do that. God works in faith, in cooperation with men. And then God provides our needs, all of them. He provides our needs, all of them. New Testament scripture, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I know there's a particular context to that to the Philippian church. They had given above and beyond their means. They had given until there were people that were doing without because they were giving. And God's promise, I'm going to make up your difference. I'll take care of your needs. I'll supply all of your needs. But you know, God consistently and persistently does that if we'll be obedient to him in faith, working with him. God provides all of our needs. I don't doubt that. It's easy to become disillusioned and frightened and even fearful and fretful because of things that are happening around. And you'll ask questions like this. Well, what if? What if I get sick and I can't work? What if I lose my job? What if we lose our house? What if? What if, what if, what if, what if? And the devil will use that to defeat you and to bring you down and to discourage you. And we need not ask those questions. We simply need to say, God, you've promised that you would take care of this. You would provide my need. Now, God doesn't bless lazy people. He doesn't. Sometimes he does despite our laziness. But, you know, someone has incorrectly said God helps those that help themselves, and that's not scripture. But we do know that there is an effective partnership between those that will, by faith, be obedient to God and God's blessing. There's a relationship between that. God provides all of our needs. We see that in verse number 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. So apparently, all of her indebtedness was taken care of. All of her current needs and even needs into the future were taken care of by the miraculous provision of God right then. Now, that's a pretty good spot to be in, wouldn't it? I would ask you this morning, how many of you are debt-free? You don't owe a penny to anything. Don't have to raise your hand because there would be very few hands that were raised. We find ourselves with... You ever get mail? Sometimes you go to the post office, talking to somebody in our church this week, and those annoying little letters come, they have windows in them, little clear windows, and you're behind the window, you see your name, and you know it's a bill, and you got bills. You've got bills for all kinds of different things, and we have needs. We have indebtedness, and we can look to the Lord for providing our needs, all of them. If we by faith will look and trust in faith to him and cooperate with him. Now, what about someone that would say, well, I'm just going to believe God to send it all in. I'm going to quit my job and just sit here at home by the mailbox and wait for the checks to come in. Well, God's not necessarily going to do that, is he? He's not obligated to do that whatsoever. There's your part. And there's my part. There's some things we need to do. And overall, we trust him by faith. We look for the God that can provide all of our needs and he will. Now, what about these days that we're in right now in America? These are uncertain times and days. I'm not an overly smart person. You already know that from being around me a little bit. But let's suppose that we have a government that's handing out trillions upon trillions upon trillions of dollars. Where's it coming from? Where's it coming from? Well, it's not coming from us because we couldn't pay that much in taxes if we took all of our money and gave it all to the government, could we? We know it's not coming from there. And my simple way of looking at things is like this. Sooner or later, there's got to be a day of reckoning. You know, there's got to be an accounting somehow. There's got to be a bottom line somehow. You have that in your finances at home? Or do you have a limitless checkbook? Do you have a debit card that's good for any amount that never runs out? How many of you remember Tom Bidwell? Remember Tom? Oh, yeah. Back 12 years ago, we were building our home here. And I had a particularly tough, back-breaking job that I needed done. I thought it was going to be a terrible, terrible, terrible big job, and it was. That was taking 7 or 8 yards of gravel from up ground level and taking it down, putting it around the foundation of the house and everything. I thought, two people, Tom Bidwell and Mark. Those were the two. And so I hired those two guys to work for one day, and they finished the job. Well, long story short, I gave Tom a gift card to Walmart just in thanks and appreciation for his work. Gave him a $100 gift card to Walmart. I don't remember what I gave Mark, probably a $20 gift card, maybe, I don't know. I gave Tom a $100 gift card to Walmart. And of course, some of you know, Tom was a millionaire, literally. He had $1 million or more to his name. But I gave Tom his $100 gift card, which was a token gift to him. And he came back in about a week or two. He said, Pastor, he said, I just keep using this card and it won't run out. It just keeps going on and spending and spending and spending. I said, Tom, just keep spending. Just spend it until it doesn't work anymore. That's the only thing I could tell him. I guess he thought maybe it was a $5 gift card or something. But he said, it just keeps on and keeps on. But did you know that God can provide our needs like that? None of us would have a card like that never runs out. We wouldn't. But God has graciously, by His store of riches in eternity, promised to supply our needs, and He will. He didn't want us to be foolish about the way we handle things. He didn't want us to be wasteful. He didn't want us to be greedy with others in the way that we give. He wants us to be responsive in faith to His plan, and He will supply our needs. So in our current situation, let's not despair. Let's not get worried. Let's not say, woe is me. Things are bad, and they're just getting worse and worse and worse. Well, I know things don't look real encouraging in many different aspects, but let's trust the God who's in charge of all of this, and He can and He will bless. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the sure mercies of God that have seen us through troubled times, and we have record of those that You've seen through in troubled times in the past as well. We do trust You and we love You and we believe You, Lord. We ask that You would help now in this invitation time. If there be those that ought to take care of matters with You around an altar, would they do that this morning? If there are special needs, they might be taking care of need as well. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.